Hebrews chapter 12, continuing with the commandment that we should look. Now, it seems a simple thing to look. We're always looking about, looking for this and looking for that, but seldom do we look in the right places. As some of you might know, I'm the proud owner of a puppy. I love my pup, and my pup loves me. But being a black lab, she likes to look every place except when I'm telling her to do something. Trying to get her attention, that's the key to it. But when I finally get her attention, all I have to do is look at her kennel and she'll go over and get in it. It's the most amazing thing. If you can get her to pay attention, she'll do the right thing. We sometimes forget the fact that God puts little hints all over in nature that we ought to pay heed to. Maybe we can learn a lot just from looking at a pup. I don't know. Something about ourselves. God's always trying to get our attention. And we're always busy looking every place except up. But if he gets our attention, then that's a very good thing. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. Last time we got together, we talked about looking unto the Lord Jesus. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. That's one of the things that people in their heart believe, at least that there is a God, but they never stop to look for him. Well, this morning, let's look into Hebrews chapter 12 and look at something else we ought to look at. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that you call for us to look to you and to pay careful heed to your words. And Lord, you understand the difficulty that we have with the siren call of the world in our ears constantly, and our own corrupt old man always looking after the ways of the world. And yet, Lord, because we have you resident within us, because we have a new nature that you've given to us, we have a way of looking, and we have a way of listening. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for reminding us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look. Verse number one. Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, we're not in this by ourselves. One of Satan's greatest devices to keep us from ever looking unto the author and finisher of our faith is to keep us so busy with the things of the world and looking at those things that we start to think we're by ourselves. It's interesting, we always talk about the sociability of the world. Oh, the world is supposed to be one great social club that we're all supposed to be in together. Everybody talks about socialism. The idea of human beings sticking together. Well, this isn't anything new. They were sticking together at the Tower of Babel when they said, let's make a name for ourselves on the earth. Forget about what God told us to do. Let's look to ourselves. And mankind has been doing it ever since. But the problem is that in this world, truly, when you strip everything away, we're all alone in this world. Why? Because the corrupt nature can't find fellowship with a like corrupt nature. It's not possible. It's an adversarial relationship right from the beginning. Now, we try to smooth all that over with can't we all just get along? But if you're a student of human history, you quickly find out that we can't all get along. Fighting is the rule. It's not the exception. It's every man for himself. That's the way it really is. And Satan has set that system up to keep men separated one from another as a first step in keeping men separated from God. We just couldn't have a bunch of people getting together and going out and preaching Jesus, could we? That would never do. Not for his kingdom. But if you stop and look, you find out we're not really alone if we're Christians. Because all those that went before us, and that's what's in the previous chapter, they're with us in our struggle. Here we're not doing it alone. And somebody would look around and say, well, where is Abraham? Where's Isaac and Jacob? Nobody's seen them lately. Oh, yes, but we have, because we're locked in the same struggle that they were locked in. If we're born-again believers, we have a kinship with them. And it's not the same kind of kinship that we have with other human beings who happen to be lost. And as a matter of fact, as believers, we have a kinship one with another. Now, the unfortunate fact is, and we'll get to that in this passage of Scripture that we just read, is that the old nature keeps us separated, but there's something that transcends the old nature. It's called the new nature and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're locked in a struggle right now, but that won't always be the case. But in this first verse, we're introduced to the fact that there's a long history of people that lived for God, that were looking to Him. We're not in this struggle alone. Well, here we go. After the comma, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, it's true that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew believers as an encouragement, and it was indeed written to the Hebrew nation as an encouragement for them to trust Christ as their Savior. But here, it's pretty obvious that the author is talking about Hebrew Christians, because why would a Hebrew non-believer look unto Jesus? Well, they wouldn't. And so we have a particular here in verse number 12 where a plea now is made to Hebrew Christians. And what is the plea? Well, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's take the first clause here, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, now, if we understand what the truth of the new birth is, and we should, how could you sum up this weight and the sin that easily besets us? It's the old man, absolutely. He's the albatross that's hung about our neck. Now, somebody would say, but God could have taken that away. No, He didn't intend to. He intends for our lives to be as they are, because it's a training ground. That's what it's all about. We're also reminded that we're running a race. We just think that it's aimless day to day. And some days we can hear the Lord, and some days not so much. And we don't connect the days together because we're forgetful. We don't look behind us and see what spiritual progress we've made up to this point. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be looking forward to say, ah, our life's on a trajectory, and God's in charge of it. There's a continuity to our lives. It's not each day in isolation with a defeat here and a chastisement there and a spiritual victory here, and it's just all kind of unconnected. No, it's a race. Then we get to verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not going to be able to see this in context unless we look to Him. Now, Satan desires that we never do that. When we were studying Romans 6, 7, and 8, one of the lessons that we learned is that as soon as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Satan has lost us. He can't reclaim us, because what we received in the new birth is born of God, not of Adam. Satan usurped control over the race of Adam, and as such, he still has influence on our flesh nature. Make no mistake about that. But he can't have the real us, the new man, the one that's born of God. He can't do that. And the idea of sanctification is day by day, we start to learn and understand that. And as we do, then we learn not to walk in the flesh. We learn to walk in the Spirit. But it's a process, and that's what's going to rule most of the rest of this passage of Scripture that we just read. Looking unto Jesus, the author or beginning and finisher or ending of our faith, and everything that's in between. Remember, this is a race. It's a trajectory. It's a path. And as we look unto Jesus, we're looking unto the one that started us on this path. We're looking unto the one that is at the end of this path and every step in between. But as soon as we look away from him, we lose that feeling of continuity. We lose the idea that we are in a race and that our life is going someplace, and we begin to look at the individual circumstances of life, which is what the old man and Satan working together in league want us to do. And then we don't understand, how come I'm having such a bad day? God doesn't like me today. No, the fact that you're having a bad day probably proves that God loves you very much. Isn't it amazing how that so many things in life are a complete paradox? Seems like God's upset with us, but the scripture says, oh no, no, he's demonstrating his love. He's demonstrating the fact that you belong to him. Okay, let's press on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, remember that, endured the cross, despising the shame. There must have been some really great joy that Jesus was looking forward to put up with what he had to put up with during his earthly ministry. This is the one who spoke, light be. Yeah, that one who was despised and rejected of men and made to be a man of sorrows during his life on this earth. The contradiction of sinners against himself. There had to have been some reward that far outpaced that dejection that would have been brought about by his treatment at the hands of sinful humanity. What do you suppose that could be? Yes. He thought you were worth it. He thought I was worth it. When you look at that, doesn't the circumstances and vicissitudes of life kind of get small? Like you're looking through the wrong end of the telescope? All of the trials and troubles of life, they get kind of far away when you stop and think about this fact. But verse 2 doesn't end there, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's interesting. I thought he was in the throne of God. He is, and yet he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Stop and think about what that means. What position does that put him in? He's the mediator between God and man. We have a daysman. This is a beautiful thing. Do you think that Satan ever stops accusing you personally? Have you ever known somebody that can talk 100 miles an hour and never stop? Maybe you don't have grandkids. Think of how fast Satan has to talk before the throne of God to individually bring you and I up every day before the throne of God. He's busy doing exactly that, and yet we have a mediator between who that sits in the throne and who's seated at the right hand of the throne. And why do you suppose it says right hand? That's the position of power. We have a mediator that has power and authority. That's a mighty handy thing to know when we get down to this chastisement business. And yes, we do have to go there. Verse number 3, for consider him. we won't be considering until we look. Until we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're not going to consider the fact that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And what did Jesus say? The servant's not greater than his master. If they've hated me, they'll what? Oh, if they've persecuted me, they'll what? Of course. When Jesus has our attention, when the Spirit has our attention, then we start thinking about this. We're not going through this alone. We talked about this roll call of faith in the previous chapter. Well, now it's our Savior himself, the Lord Jesus, who's in view here. Consider him. You're not alone. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit dwells in the temples of our bodies? And as Satan assaults us, wicked human beings assault us, and our wicked old man, the enemy within, assaults us, the Lord Jesus is patient. He doesn't lash out and immediately destroy them because there are other things in his plan and purpose, but he's set a time when these things will be brought into justice. The day of grace will one day end, and we should realize that too, so that we're not wearied and faint in our minds. And then he brings up in verse number 4, we haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Isn't that interesting? Who did? Yeah, Jesus himself resisted unto blood every drop of his life's blood. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. What a precious relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. These Hebrews, if they had stopped, these Hebrew Christians, if they had stopped and thought about those that came before, they would have thought, we have a unique position here. In the new birth, we are the children of the living God. We're not the nation of Israel anymore. We're not just Hebrews anymore. That's who we were. For there's Jew and Gentile and the Church of God. If they would have stopped to look at that, it would put a whole new perspective on things. We are the children of the living God. We are something that our forefathers would never have thought to utter. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now we talked about sanctification. Wouldn't it be nice if it could be instantly and painlessly accomplished? Why do you suppose that God set this aside for us, something that looks so distasteful to us? What is the purpose of chastening? Our new man doesn't need chastening, does it? Verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is going from bad to worse. Chastening is bad, but scourging? How much does it take to get our attention?
All of that.
You know, I brought up my pup. After I get my pup's attention, I don't keep trying to get my pup's attention because I got my pup's attention. but sometimes sterner measures are called for to get the pup's attention. That pup is easy. It's her master that's the problem. Do you think that God would take one step further in this process than the very least that it takes to get our attention? No. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth." Every one? Oh, you mean there's not that goody-two-shoes Christian that's never done anything wrong? You know the type. This says every son. Why would it be every son? Wouldn't there be some better than others? Well, maybe some are better at listening than others, but the truth of the matter is the depraved human nature is the same wherever you find it. Everybody's old man is in the same boat. That's why there's besetting sins. This sin will beset that one, and another sin will beset another one. And aren't you glad you don't have two? I'm not hearing anything from the amen corner. Let us press on. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Well, we know we all have different reactions to this. Sometimes we think it's of the devil. When the Lord is actually correcting us, it must be the devil, because only the devil would keep us from doing what we want to do, wouldn't he? God did not keep us from doing what we want to do. God wants us to be happy. I heard Benny Hinn say so. God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and wise. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If we have children of our own, we understand this. If you really love your child, you'll chasten and correct your child. I think we're living in a generation where people don't love their kids very much. But our common sense tells us that this is true, doesn't it? Verse number 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whether all are partakers," every one that is born again will be a partaker in this process, bar none. And so, if you're without chastening, what does that tell you? You are illegitimate. Beware of that person that's never had a problem in their so-called Christian life. One of the greatest ways that we know the love of the Father is in this chastening. Now, the next couple of verses deal with this. Verse number 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh." Okay, let's bring up an example that everyone should understand, "which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Look at verse number 10. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." You see, a fallen parent has fallen children. And a lot of the chastening that the fallen parent does to the fallen children is for his own comfort. One of the last things you wanted to do when you were a kid is get dad's attention. That doesn't resonate? It should. Because when you got dad's attention, he'd get your attention. Real good. But God's perfect. He wouldn't chasten us according to his own pleasure. He chastens us to our profit. This is a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. Here's the break in this match where God chastens us just like our earthly fathers chastened us, but there's a difference. Our heavenly Father chastens us for our own profit. Isn't it interesting how we tell our kids now, this is going to hurt you a lot more than it hurts me, but I'm doing this for your own good. No, sometimes we do it for our own good. God never does that. Verse number 11, no chastening seemeth to be joyous for the present, but grievous. If it wasn't grievous, it wouldn't get our attention, would it? The reason that it has to be this way is because of the fallen nature. We don't want to admit that in our flesh dwells no good thing. We have an entirely inadequate picture of human depravity. Even as believers, we fail to understand so often how deep the sickness of sin runs in the human soul. No, chastening doesn't seem to be joyous, but it does get our attention. That's what verse number 11 deals with. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but only to them which are exercised thereby. What does that say about those that are not exercised thereby? What it tells me is you rinse and repeat as needed. Verse number 12, wherefore? Let's sum this all up. Lift up your hands which hangs down in the feeble knees. You know, after you get chastened, you just have a whole different view of things. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll just eat worms. No, that's the spirit of we need to rinse and repeat. But if we are exercised thereby, now we're listening. In other words, God is saying, I did this for your own good. It's forgotten now. Let's press on and learn something from this lesson. Lift up those hands that are hanging down. Strengthen those feeble knees. Buck up. Stiff upper lip. Cheerio. Ta-ta. No, I'm being facetious, but that's really what's being said here, isn't it? Don't get down in the dumps for 6 months because you've been corrected. No, learn something from it. Get up and let's go on. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Oh, here's a big danger flag here. When we start ignoring the chastisement of the Lord, what can happen? Turned out of the way. That's just the wrong thing to draw from this, isn't it? What do you suppose would happen if we get turned out of the way?
More chastening.
Yes, but there's an ultimate form of chastening. Oh, no. Yeah, he can.
Bring you home.
That's exactly right. Plan for an early funeral. You better have your pre-needs taken care of. God won't be defeated, and he won't be mocked. Boy, verse number 14 is hard, isn't it? Follow peace with all men. It's all those other people out there that are always trying to stir something up. I can't understand it. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's a problem with Israel today, isn't it? There's that root of bitterness. So many Jews will say, I wish God had mind his own business and leave us alone. Do you think that happens in Christianity too? There's a lot of people that are out of church and just bitter and turned out of the way. And then, of course, there's a warning in verse number 16 and 17 about false professions. Profane person like Esau. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Why? Well, God tells you right here, verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. Isn't that interesting? The scripture says he would have inherited the blessing. And yet God said before they were born, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It almost makes you wonder if God actually knows what's going on. If he actually knows what's gonna go on. Fancy that. God being omniscient? Who knew? And then it's so sad here, I think. Verse number 17. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And he did seek it with tears. If you read about that scene of Esau and his father, there were tears shed, but they weren't tears of repentance. That's pretty sad. Praise the Lord, as born-again believers, we don't have to face that. But this is a warning to Israel, and this is a warning to our friends and neighbors too. Let's pray.